Put a marker there when you get to Ephesians chapter 1, because we'll be looking at other scriptures this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, the Scofield Reference Bible, then it'll be on page 1250, page 1250, at least the part of Ephesians 1 that we want to consider. But in everyone's Bible, right after the two large Corinthian epistles, then Galatians, then Ephesians chapter 1. Not long ago, a busload of politicians was driving down a rural country road. Suddenly, they veered off into a farmer's field, and there was a terrible, terrible crash. The farmer heard the noise and came out, saw what happened, and sadly buried the body. Not long after, an investigator came by looking for the politicians. He saw the bus in the farmer's field and questioned the farmer. And the farmer told him what happened. And the investigator said, "Do you mean to tell me that not one of those politicians survived?" And the farmer said, "Well, a couple of them said they did. But you know how politicians are always lying. So I buried them all." I knew that would get an amen. Well, that is an appropriate introduction, not only to election week, but it is an appropriate introduction to our study in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Because this Tuesday, we're going to choose the earthly rulers that will rule over us in positions of government. But as we've seen here at Faith Bible Church, time and time again, there are unseen rulers in heavenly places sitting in positions of authority and government. We read about them in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin our reading in verse 19 to get a little context, and then we'll pick up our study in verse 21, where we left off last Sunday. Ephesians 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul is praying. And he prays in Ephesians 1:19 that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You know, the working of his mighty power, which in verse 20 says he wrought in Christ. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. Now, these principalities that Paul is mentioning here, you know what a principality is. That's an area of land, a country that is governed by a prince. We have principalities on this planet. The country of Wales. Those of you who remember Mrs. Roy, who used to fellowship with us before going home to be with the Lord. She was Welsh. She was from Wales. They're governed by the Prince of Wales. Isn't that Charles? Isn't that his position? Monaco is also another famous principality, famous because it has within its jurisdiction Monte Carlo, and also famous because of Princess Grace back in the 50s, married the Prince of Monaco. So we have principalities on this earth, but principalities in the heavens? Well, if you've been here at Faith Bible Church, you know that we've seen these principalities over and over again. Just as there are earthly princes, there are unseen heavenly princes. When I was a boy, I read a book called Flying Saucers, Serious Business. And they extended many proofs of flying saucers. One that sticks out in my mind concerns the New York City blackout in 1965. Remember that? Didn't they make a movie about that? Where were you when the lights
went on or something I seem to remember seeing as a boy. But I remember that thousands of people reported seeing lights in the sky over New York City during that blackout. They theorized that maybe even these saucers caused the blackout. And that, I don't know, could be. I know this. Too many credible witnesses have seen things. Dear friends, UFOs are real, but they are real fallen angels goofing around up there, in my humble opinion. Fallen angels that now govern the heavenlies. I've told you before, when I was a child and before I was saved, my mom borrowed somebody's Ouija board, and we sat and used that thing. And it was talking to us, dear friends. And my mom, to this day, if you asked her, she was laughing. She thought I was moving it around. I wasn't moving it around. And if she wasn't, and I wasn't, somebody was. These things are real. They're nothing to mess with. Just this morning we prayed for a young girl who was into that kind of dark, occultish sort of thing, who wanted to try to take her own life. So I wouldn't mess with that. These things are real, dear friends. But the answer to the question is, is there life out there? The answer is a resounding yes. In the beginning, God made the heavens, and he made Lucifer and the angels to rule over the heavenlies. Lucifer fell. And the book of Revelation, chapter 12, says that one third of the angelic host fell with him. And many of them are still ruling in the heavenlies as we speak. So if you think Earth's got some bad rulers, you ain't seen nothing. But at the Lord's ascension into heaven, after his death and burial and resurrection, when he ascended into heaven and God set him at his own right hand, it says in the heavenly places, God set him above all these principalities and powers. And that, dear friends, is the subject of this morning's message, the details surrounding this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put a marker here and look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, to your right a few books, toward the end of your Bible, page 1314 in the Scofield Bible, page 1314. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says the exact same thing about our Lord's ascension into heaven and his exaltation at God's right hand. Because our Lord's ascension and his exaltation is part of prophecy, but it's also part of the mystery. And it thrills me to read the prophetic scriptures and to read between the lines and see where God has us in mind and the mystery revealed to Paul. We've already seen how the ascension and our Lord's exaltation was described according to the mystery program. We saw that in Ephesians. But Peter describes prophecy. And here in the last verse of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, he talks about the same thing. Notice that the last two words of verse 21 are a name, Jesus Christ. And so speaking of Jesus Christ in verse 22, it says, Jesus Christ who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Doesn't that sound like what we were reading about in Ephesians chapter 1? It is the identical thing we were reading about in Ephesians chapter 1. The Greek words are here the same, these words of authorities and powers. And it adds the word angels here. That shows you that we are correct in Ephesians chapter 1 when we say that these principalities and powers are angelic beings. Now notice it says that when the Lord went into heaven and sat at the right hand of God, then angels and authorities and powers were made subject unto him. That's what we read in Ephesians 1. The Lord God Almighty placed him far above all principalities and powers
in heavenly places. Now, this is a turnaround, because before our Lord's incarnation, you know that big word? That's a word we're going to talk a lot about next month when we have the Christmas season. Before our Lord came to this earth and was born and lived and died, angels were subject unto Him way up there in the heavenly places. The fallen angels were subject unto Him. The unfallen angels were subject unto Him. We read about it in Job chapter 1 when it says there came a time when the sons of God had to present themselves before God. And in the next chapter they did it again. We're not told how often or what period of time happened in between them. We just are told that they had to make regular reports to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had to truthfully reveal their activities. And as I said during our scripture reading, I'm sure that bothered the devil quite a bit. But while they were subject unto Him during that pre-incarnation time, when He was born in Bethlehem, He was made a little lower than the angels, it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. He was subject to angels during His life here on earth. You say, I don't believe that. Well, dear friends, the way we know that is because He was subject to the law of angels. What's the law of angels? Anybody know? It's the law of Moses. Three times in your Bible, Bob always says, if God says something once, it's okay, and twice, you better pay attention. But when He says it three times in your Bible, it says that angels somehow were involved in the distribution of the law of Moses to Israel. I don't understand it. I don't see it as I read the Old Testament. But if God says it, I believe it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, He was made under the law. He obeyed the law of Moses. He taught other people that they should obey the law of Moses. And so we know that the Lord was subject unto angels, unto those heavenly rulers. He was even subject unto earthly rulers, wasn't He? He was subject unto the high priest Caiaphas, who condemned Him to die. He was subject unto the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who went through with the execution. But, dear friends, after our Lord's ascension, God put Him back up there where He belongs. And now, it says in this verse, as well as in Ephesians, they are again subject unto Him. Now, leave Peter behind and look with me at Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. To your left a few books. Page 1264. Colossians 2, page 1264. How many of you know who Horatio Alger was? I used to hear people say, oh, he's a real Horatio Alger type story. Horatio Alger was an author who in the 1800s, around the time of Mark Twain and those writers, witnessed the slums and the deplorable conditions in New York. And then he saw one young man rise out of there, and he began to write. In fact, he wrote 134 novels chronicling the lives of young men who made the American dream happen by hard work and rising up out of there. The rags to riches stories. But, dear friends, the greatest story seldom told is the story of our Lord Jesus Christ's rags to riches stories, because it is a riches to rags to riches story. And that's what we're considering here in Ephesians. But now in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 15, we read more about these principalities and powers. Colossians 2, verse 15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, made a show of them openly to angelic eyes anyway, not to ours, triumphing over these principalities and powers in it. And if you want to know what it is, what's the last word of verse 14? The cross. And so we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary spoiled principalities and powers. Now what's that mean? Well, you know, in those days when they had a nation that would conquer another nation,
They would take the spoils. They'd take the booty, the loot.
And that's the meaning here. You get an extra, actually you get a Bible definition when you read Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11.
In those chapters, the Lord Jesus Christ cast a demon out of a man. And then, to explain what he had done, the Lord talked about spoiling the strong man. And the spoils, in both chapters it talks about that. You say, well, what is that? Well, that demon, that principality, that spirit, that power, had possession of that man, had authority over him. That was his dominion, his principality. He lived there.
And the Lord spoiled him of it, stripped him of his possession, and made him his own. That's the meaning of the word spoiled there, and that's the meaning of the word spoiled here. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead and triumphed over them in the cross, he spoiled those principalities and powers. He stripped them of their dominion. He stripped them of their authority in the heavenly places. Now, if you know the scriptures well, you're perhaps thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Ephesians chapter 6 still talks about wicked spirits in heavenly places. They're still up there. If this verse says they were spoiled at the cross, how come they're still in office? Well, dear friends, it all goes back to something that Pastor Stamm wrote about in a little booklet called How and When. Dean, we need to order some of these. I asked Pastor Sadler, and he said that they still carry this little booklet. It's, and I mean little, look at the size of this thing. In fact, to encourage people who don't like to read long doctrinal things, it says right on the front, reading time 10 minutes. Take you 10 minute tops to read this thing. I love this little booklet because it talks about how things were accomplished at the cross of Calvary, but they weren't revealed until the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Well, this is one of those things. The principalities and powers were stripped of their power and authority at the cross of Calvary. But they haven't yet been evicted. They haven't yet left. The when for that will come in the future time. But you know what? While we're here in Colossians, there's a way that you can know what it means to spoil these principalities and powers if you do a little Greek word study. The Greek word for spoiled is only used two times in the whole Bible. And they're both right here in Colossians. Look across the page at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9. In Colossians 3:9, Paul tells the Colossians, these same Colossians, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, you know what he's talking about when he's talking about the old man. That's not your husband. I had a neighbor lady call not this past week, and she kiddingly says, let me talk to your old lady. And I said, would you like to talk to the oldest lady I got or the one I'm married to? I mean, I got my mom, too, you know. Which one do you want? And I played along with her, of course. This is talking about your old nature, your old man, the person you used to be before you were trusted Christ as your Savior. This verse says you should not lie to one another because you have already put him off. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I still sense that I have this old nature. I still want to lie to other people and do other types of sins. But what it is that old man, his authority and his power and his dominion over you has been spoiled. It's been stripped. He just hasn't been evicted yet. When you got saved, God Almighty was like a sheriff showing up at the door of your heart, serving a warning of eviction. And dear friends, at the rapture of the church, the eviction will be served. And your old man will go and be put off experientially as well as positionally. Well, the Greek word for put off there, that's the same word as spoiled. The only other time in the Bible that it's used. And so what it's talking about is that the principalities and powers, when Christ rose from the dead and triumphed them over them in the cross, The Lord spoiled him and he served the eviction warning. And in Revelation chapter 12, we read that there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the devil and his angels, and they were cast out. They were evicted, and the eviction was served. Now, meantime, they're still up there, wicked spirits in heavenly places. Paul says we wrestle against them in Ephesians chapter 6. But I've used this illustration before, and it's a timely one because it's election week. They are still in office, but they are lame duck authorities. You know what that phrase means? That phrase means they have no power. When we elect a new president, and the old president doesn't leave office for a long time, a couple of months, but he's still in power, but he has no real power, because Congress looks at him and says, well, he's on his way out. Why should we cooperate with him, you see? And the Congress realized that this was a problem. There used to be 120 days between the election and the inauguration in March. And they said, we can't have a lame duck president that long. They shortened it to 60 days with the 20th Amendment to the Constitution, dear friends. Well, it's the same with your old man, your old nature. God spoiled him at the cross of Calvary, stripped him of his office, and his days are numbered. And he has no power in your life unless you decide to cooperate with him. That'll rot your socks, huh? You don't have to sin. You can look at your old man and say, he's on his way out. Now, sometimes Congress, for their own selfish personal interests, do cooperate with the president, the lame duck. And sometimes, for our own selfish personal interests, we sin. But we don't have to. He's spoiled. He's a lame duck power. And you know what? That heavenly host up there, they are lame duck powers. They have no power unless men here on earth decide to cooperate with them, with Ouija boards and all this New Age stuff with which the devil is getting people ready to cooperate with them. Look at verse 15 here Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Before Calvary, dear friends, they made a show of him, didn't they? What did they do in the days before, or the hours before they crucified him? They mocked him. They put a robe on him, and they put a reed in his hand, as if it were a scepter. And they mocked him, and they bowed before him, and they made a show of him. But when he rose from the dead, he made a show of them, unseen to our eyes, of course. But I hope God videotaped it. I'm telling you what, they talk so much these days, the newest rage on television is reality TV, all these real people and real things happening and weddings and stuff like that. This is the kind of reality TV I want to watch. But until then, let me show you a picture of it in Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Oh, this is precious. Page 307, Judges chapter 16. This ties in with our Lord being exalted far above the principalities and powers. Judges 16, page 307, right after the first five books of the Bible, then Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, chapter 16. This is the story of Samson, and it is a type of what happened at Calvary. Really, when you think about it, the Old Testament is reality TV ahead of time to show you things that are going to happen and to show you what happened behind the scenes. And I've shared this with you before, but there's a new wrinkle here you've got to see. It's so precious. In Judges chapter 16, you know that Delilah betrayed Samson and the lords of the Philistines got a hold of him. And in Judges 16:23, it says that the lords of the Philistines gathered them together, watch now, to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god. Dear friend, that's a picture of how the heavenly hosts, the demons, the fallen angels, gathered themselves together to offer a great sacrifice to Lucifer, their God, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going to make him a sacrifice. And it says, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. That's what the heavenly host was saying when they slapped your Lord up on the cross. And in verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. The Lord cast many demons out of the earth at that time during his life. And in verse 25, it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And it was like the cat playing with the mouse before they're going to kill it. Cruel and unusual punishment. But doesn't it remind you of how they mocked the Lord and spat on him and beat him and made sport of him before they killed him? But notice it says they put him between the pillars. And in verse 26, Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, for he was blind, suffer me that I might feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I might lean upon them. Now you might think it was because he was feeling weak. Maybe he was. But I know this, if he's got two pillars on either side, he's going like this, he looks a lot like somebody hanging on a cross. And in verse 27, now watch this. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. Where were they? Well, they were all around, but then it says, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Dear friends at Calvary, the Lord was surrounded by the unseen host of fallen angels, watching him. And there were some up in the upper deck looking down on him because, remember, he was below them during his life. They were above him, just like this. The Holy Spirit's painting a picture of that. And in verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I might be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, and the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Samson said in verse 30, let me die with the Philistines. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ did die for his enemies, didn't he? You were an enemy of God, Romans 5 says, when we were enemies. Before we trusted Christ, let me die with my enemies. And he did. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. And so the dead that he slew at his death were more than he slew in his life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who healed many people in his life, healed a whole lot more with his death, didn't he? Yeah. That's the picture you're seeing in Colossians, the unseen host. But then he made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in the cross. And the Lord has placed him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now go back to Colossians 2. I meant to have you hold there. If you go back to Ephesians and turn over a few pages to your right, you'll find it. Colossians chapter 2. Did you ever wonder why it is that Paul told the Colossians about the principalities and powers being spoiled? Well, look at Colossians 2 in verse 18. Colossians 2 in verse 18. Paul says in Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you, trick you of your reward in a voluntary humility and a worshiping of angels. You say, why on earth would anyone want to worship angels? It goes on to say, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. How on earth could someone worship something that they could not see? Well, dear friends, it's how the Colossians were worshiping the angels that interests us. Because look at verse 14. Right before telling them about having spoiled these principalities and powers, in verse 14, Paul says, the Lord at Calvary was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What's he talking about when he talks about the handwriting of ordinances? The law of Moses. The Bible says on those stone tablets, God wrote those commandments with the finger of God. And the entire law of Moses, all 613 commandments, were penned by the Holy Spirit of God. And I bet he, and at least on those tablets, I bet he had pretty good handwriting. Talk about the handwriting of ordinances. But notice it says it was a law that was against us. You ask the average person how to get to heaven while you keep the Ten Commandments, as if it was there to help you. It's there to condemn you. The law of Moses is not for us. It's against us. It's not to teach us how to be good. It's to show us we're bad and need a Savior. And these Colossians, dear friends, worshipped angels by following their law.
Well, remember I said when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he was subject to angels because of what? He was subject to the law of Moses.
These Colossians were trying to do the same thing. Look at verse 16. He says in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which were all a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Where do you read about meat and drink and Sabbath days and holy days? In the law of Moses, dear friends. As we sit here this morning comfortably rejoicing in the riches of God's grace, all across this land, religionists are subject to the bondage of the law of Moses, and in doing so, they are inadvertently worshiping angels, subjecting themselves to the law that angels, we're told three times in the Bible, delivered to them. And here's something that you should know. The only angels insisting on the law of Moses today are the fallen ones. Amen?
Amen?
And the subject of Colossians is that the Lord spoiled those principalities and powers, triumphed over them in the cross, and then you want to go underneath their authority? Colossians says you are complete in Christ. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2, it says, "In him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Right now, if you believe that Christ died to pay for your sins and you can't pay for any of them, if you believe that, you are complete in Christ. It doesn't say you will be complete in Christ. It says you are. Right now, you're complete in Christ without angels and without their law, without the fallen angels and without the law they would have you follow. You're complete in him. Did you know, see that word complete in verse 10? The Greek word is almost the same word as fullness in verse 9. It's just the difference between the noun and the verb. And so what it's saying is, you're as complete in Christ as he is completely God. Well, let me ask you this. Can anything be added to the Lord Jesus Christ to make him more fully God? No. And if nothing can be added to Christ to make him more fully God, if it uses the same word, then there's nothing that can be added to you to make you more complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever hear someone say, they say, your life won't be complete until you meet so-and-so. He's such a great person. But your life won't be complete until you meet Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Terry's not here this morning. Terry McConnell. I was in his home not long ago. And he has a prodigious Star Trek collection. they put out memorabilia for all these things to get you to buy this stuff, you know. And it's pretty impressive. It looks complete to me. But you know those guys who make that stuff ain't dumb. Every so often they put out some more stuff. And suddenly your complete collection is incomplete. That'll never happen with Christ. Nothing new is ever going to come down. This is the finished Word of God. Colossians, this very book says in chapter 1, this book is complete. It's filled full. You can't add anything to it. I've told you before, I've used the illustration of people who talk about they go back to school to complete their education. They went to school years ago, maybe got a degree, bachelor's degree or something, but out in the workforce, all of a sudden things change. Myrtle can tell you, now, she, before they closed her plant, everybody in the office but her had a PhD. Nope. Well, these people are finding out they got to go back to complete their education because things change out in the world. Nothing will ever change in the world to make you less complete in Christ than you are right now. And so, Father, I thank you for this. We take it for granted. Thornton prayed about the things we take for granted. Oh, this is it. We're grateful, dear Lord, that you spoiled those principalities and powers, triumphed over them in the cross. We know that you're sitting at God's right hand, and we look forward to joining you there someday. Bless us now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that which reminds us of the blood of Christ and his body, which made it all possible for us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.